Good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you. Miss seeing all of you. Thank you for praying for Sophia and me as we traveled to Korea for a couple of weeks. Here are just a couple of pictures that I took. I got to teach for a week at the Word of Life Bible Institute there on the Jeju Island. It's kind of like the Korean version of Hawaii. So it's a beautiful island, and it's this campus is way in the countryside, and so it's really dedicated people that serve there. The gentleman on the very opposite side of me is the director. His name is Steve Nichols. And so he and his wife have been directing the campus for many years, I think like three decades. And so they are really dedicated people. And all the students are from all over the world. They come. And not everybody's in the picture, but they are there for the year. They devote their life to for a year learning Bible and theology. And so it was wonderful to be with them. It's a very humble setting, and so it was a privilege for me to be there with them. Everybody on staff there has to raise their own support, and so. It was a privilege for me to spend the week with these people. So, and after that, I got to spend some time with my parents. My father, of course, has some health issues, and so we got to spend some time with him and encouraging him. And let's see, we got to also spend some time with my brother and his wife there in the beautiful Han River in the backdrop there. And then my brother and I, of course, got to play some golf with my mother, who is 88 years old, but she plays golf once a week. And so it was wonderful to be with them. All right. I want to sing this hymn because we're getting into the section in John's Gospel where we're coming into the very last night before Jesus was betrayed. And think about this. The Gospel of John has 21 chapters. And chapters 13 through 21 is devoted to the very last week of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The very last night of Jesus. Our Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church in which we can study your word. Thank you for our nation in which we can worship you and study your word in freedom. Thank you for our president and all the good work that you're doing in and through his presidency. I just pray for your continued blessing upon him as he governs our country well. Thank you, Lord, as we come to your word. I pray for the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry among us as he illumines the word to us. May he apply it to our lives and may it take full effect in effecting change. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen. All right. Well, if you had 24 hours to live, how would you spend those last hours of your life? Think about that. If you had 24 hours to live, how would you spend those last hours of your life? Would you do something to check off on your bucket list to do something like jumping out of an airplane or whatever it may be? Would you go and visit a place that you haven't been before, whether it be Europe or, for me, it's Alaska. I've never been to Alaska. That's one place I want to go and visit. Or even, would it be Israel? What a beautiful place that is. Or would you go buy something? Maybe a sports car or something like that. And those are the things that the world will spend their last day doing. But what would you do? How would you spend the very last 24 hours of your life? Or would you, like Jesus, like to spend those 24 precious hours spending time with your loved ones and sharing what's really near and dear to your heart? To your loved ones, communicating the most intimate and personal and meaningful words to them. And that's what Jesus did in the very last hours of his life. We're coming into a session that is known as Jesus' Upper Room Discourse, or more accurately, should be actually called Jesus' Farewell Discourse, because he actually does leave the upper room and go to the vineyard, which he takes the disciples to in John 15. It was a night before Jesus was crucified, and we're coming into that part of of this text. And so today in John 13, I'm calling this chapter Humility Personified, where when you come to this bigger context of the farewell discourse in John 13 through 17, it was the night before Jesus was crucified. And the purpose of this speech that Jesus is about to give to them is to prepare his disciples for his imminent departure. I should say imminent departure and return. And then the two main themes in this overall section is love one another and stay faithful. And we'll come back to these two themes over and over again in the next couple of weeks. But in this night before Jesus was betrayed, he is teaching the disciples regarding these important themes. Number one, he wants to teach them regarding loving servant leadership. What does it mean to be a leader in God's kingdom? And so Jesus demonstrates this that we'll see today by washing the disciples' feet. And then he also talks about his imminent departure and his imminent return. He also teaches them about the Holy Spirit, the coming person of the Holy Spirit, who has always been with them, but he's now coming to dwell within them. And that's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit that we'll study in the coming weeks. He also talks about the church, the community, which he's about to build and establish. And so he'll talk about that. And then he also talks about important relationships to God and to one another. So these are some of the most important things that he wants to communicate with his disciples here in this section. And so turn with me to John 13. And so when it comes to this section, he's talking to them and demonstrating about the importance of loving servant leadership. What does it mean to be a spiritual leader in God's community? And what he points out here is that this is the key to servant leadership, and that's humility. Humility. In a world that is the exact opposite of that, where we're taught to look out for number one, to rise above everyone else, to influence them in a very charismatic, whichever way. But yet, Jesus is teaching the disciples about what true leadership really is. And so I want you to turn to John 13 with me, where we come to this section where it says, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the hour, his hour, had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now, I want you to put your finger here and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, where when we talk about the full extent of his love for us. Look at this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, where the Apostle John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." What Jesus demonstrates here is that love that Jesus is teaching about here is not kind of like the self-serving, you know, love boat kind of love. Remember that? By the way, whenever I mention love boat to my students, they're like, "What? What's love boat?" But you all know the love boat. But it's not that kind of love, but love that is what? Self-sacrificing. And so this is what he's teaching them here. So turn back with me to John chapter 13, And so to demonstrate this, look at verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was now returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. As you know, that in that culture, whenever people come into the home and is about to dine, the first thing they do is wash each other's feet. Their feet are washed by the servant in the home. And so the servant, what they would do is clean and wash everybody's feet. But in this room, Jesus and his disciples were the only ones that were there. And so there was no servant among them. And so you can kind of imagine them looking around the room, checking to see who's the most important among them, obviously Jesus. And they're going down the list and looking around the room saying, okay, what's the order of importance here? And Jesus is probably watching this go on. And so Jesus, what he does is he takes off his outer garment and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, which is the lowest of what a servant can do. And so there's probably a shock among the disciples as to what Jesus was doing. And so that's what's going on here. It says in verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet too? And Jesus replied, you do not realize what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And then like Peter, as usually he is, he says, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It is such an upside-down thing that Jesus here does in relation to his the culture in which he's serving. Yeah, everyone wants to be served. But what Jesus is saying here is that to be a spiritual leader within God's kingdom, you must be what? First, willing to serve. Humility is something that that you need in leadership, and that's what he does. Think about this, in an egotistical and narcissistic generation in which they live too, as we, which is obsessed with self-esteem and self-love and self-fulfillment and selfish pursuits. our self-worth is often gauged with a number of followers on Instagram or Facebook or whatever it may be. In that kind of a culture in which we're hungering to be important, what Jesus is teaching is the importance of service. And here is what Jesus is saying, is even not only with spiritual leadership, but within our home, our relationships, that relationships are healthy and are growing when we can serve one another. Think about this, not only in the context of spiritual leadership in the church, but also in the home, in our marriages, in our family relationships, in our workplace. What happens when we serve one another from a place of humility? Everyone desires to be served. The world says to be served is happiness. But the Bible says what? But to serve is what leads to true joy. Happiness is something that is fleeting. It may be there for one moment, but it's gone the next. But there is true joy in serving one another. Think about this. What happens to our marriages when we serve one another? And Sophia will kill me for this. But I don't know of a more humble person. And she does that in really every relationship, whether it be her parents, whether it be her family or her friends. She does it with such joy. There is genuine joy in serving other people. That in your relationships. You have people like that in your relationships that serve one another with genuine joy that comes from Christ, yes? And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples first and foremost, that there is joy in serving other people. And that's what spiritual leadership is about. It's not wanting to be served, but to serve. And Jesus demonstrates this. And that's what he's doing here. What would happen to even our family relationships, our children, our parents, when we serve one another with genuine joy? Think about that, how transformative our relationships can become. And Jonathan touched on this today. What happens when we serve one another, even in our workplace? What happens when non-believers see us living out that Christian life with joy? You know, as we're smack in the middle of Philippians in our study of study that Jonathan is leading us in, it's interesting, isn't it, that the word joy or rejoice occurs 16 times in 4 chapters. Isn't that so interesting? How in those 4 chapters, the word joy occurs so often. And when you think about this, where was the Apostle Paul when he wrote that book of Philippians? he was in jail. He was in jail, shackled to a prison guard 24/7. And yet he's writing about joy. You would think that someone writing about joy is on a cruise ship somewhere, you know, sipping iced tea or something and talking to people about joy. But yet he's in prison. And yet is able to see even his circumstances through the sovereignty of God. Yeah? And so he's able to rejoice even in those circumstances. And so think about that. You know, our human pride and obsession with self, which is really the root of all evil, tells us to always look out for number one. This kind of self-centeredness and selfishness can be just as visible inside the church too. You know, this pastor down in Houston of a mega church named Joel Osteen. I wasn't going to mention his name, but you know who I'm talking about. He wrote several of best-selling books, and let me read you some of the titles that will make you cringe. One is Your Best Life Now. The other is You Can and You Will. Can we say positive thinking? All right. How about Become a Better You? Or how about this one? It's Your Time. This life is not about us. But this life is about Christ. To live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not about making our life happier, but it's about serving others in the kingdom of God, yes? Think about that. I want to end our time with a reading of, turn with me to Philippians 2 for a moment. In Philippians 2, we get an example, several examples actually, of several individuals, including the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a divine example of service, of sacrifice. And then you also have two human examples that I want to read. But look at this in Philippians 2. I love these words written about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Jonathan will be here in a couple of weeks. Look at this in Philippians 2. He says, if any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the same spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. The word better has the idea literally of having more, having more. Think of others as having more value. Lifting them up. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It really comes down to the attitude. It says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a great example that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ as he humbled himself. And look at this. I want to end with this in verse 19. You're given a couple of examples here. One is of Timothy, and the other is of Epaphroditus. And look what Paul says about these two individuals. He says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And I hope to send him soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. And then I love these words that are spoken of regarding Epaphroditus. He says, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy upon him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. You know what's amazing is that when I get sick, I want everyone to hear about it, including my family. I want them to know all about my sickness. But here, Epaphroditus was distressed because he didn't want people to know how sick he was. And so I love these words that are spoken of him. He says he was distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy upon him, and not on him only, but also upon me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. And I love these words in verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Honor people like him, who are humble, who are serving others, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. When the world says that there is happiness in being served, the Bible says that there is joy, genuine joy in what? Serving others in the body of Christ. And by the way, so I want to give you homework this week, okay? So think about those who are humble and demonstrate that kind of humility around your life, around you, whether it be even your close mate or someone that you work with or someone that you know that demonstrates this kind of humility. And I want you to encourage them. I want you to encourage them and honor people like that this week. Would you do that? There's something about we don't honor people like this enough, but there are so many of these humble people, and so many of you demonstrate this all the time. And what a way to honor people that demonstrate that kind of humility. that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Questions or comments or thoughts regarding this chapter and the whole... I wish I could have been there. You know, when Jesus got together with the disciples, and why do you think that he chose to do this, to really leave an impression with his disciples regarding what it means to serve one another? Yeah? To do this one deed that is the lowest of what the servants did, the lowest servants are the ones who washed people's feet. Yeah? And yet Jesus does this for his disciples. Yes, Sally.
It's so typical because rather than hear a sermon, we would rather see a sermon. Mm-hmm. And he gave him the visual sermon.
I imagine they never forgot that, right? They never forgot that. I love how the Apostle Peter talks about this. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter, where Peter talks about this in this way. By the way, you know, you and I know a lot about Peter from the Gospels, but what Peter says in his two epistles is remarkable. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, where Peter says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and the one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to what? Serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that you will never that will never fade away." And I love this in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all of your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." I think Peter was listening. Yeah? Hey? Yeah, very good. Thank you, Sally. Yeah, what else? What other comments or questions do you have regarding this? Yes, Dan? Yeah, it's coming right around.
Okay. I don't think you mentioned this, but... in the fact when he said, "You don't need to wash my whole body," as a point of salvation.
Yes.
As opposed to, "You only wash my feet because I have sinned and I need cleansing."
That's right.
But you don't need salvation all over again.
We're forgiven in terms of our salvation, but we also need what? Daily forgiveness in terms of coming to keep account, short accounts with sin. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting how Jesus worked that in. There was so much in a passage, and you brought out like humility, and there's so many other things.
Yeah, there is. Thanks so much, Dan. Yeah, very good. Yeah. What else? Yes, Marta. Go ahead, Marta.
Okay. I was taught by my grandmother many years ago that the way you live is an example of your faith. Mm-hmm. And so she was talking about your daily life, mm-hmm. how you treat people,
right.
What you do, mm-hmm. just exemplifies for those people mm-hmm. of your faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, what you observe stays far longer, right, than what you hear. Yeah, very good.
Yeah. Even in the parking lot?
Yeah, what else? Yeah, Joseph, way back there. Even in parking lot, yeah.
I struggle with this. When we first moved to Dallas, my wife said, "Now, honey, when you come to Dallas, there's a lot of materialism and money. And now I'm finding myself lusting after a very nice car mm-hmm. that has cashmere seats and a sunroof." And I just like how contrary to all of that the Lord is in 1 John 2:15-16. Mm. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Mm-hmm. For all that is in the world, the mm-hmm. lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, mm-hmm. the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." And what you're bringing out is a totally opposite viewpoint. especially in the workforce, when you see people that are prideful and arrogant, there's nothing more that destroys the unity and the teamwork mm-hmm. when somebody wants to be the know-it-all and the one that wants to receive all the glory.
Yeah, 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 that's right. There's something so refreshing about genuine humility. Yeah, mm-hmm. Very good. What else? Yes.
Hi. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet,
yes.
he also washed Judas' feet.
Yes.
So that must have been something that was another level.
Yeah, yeah. So we'll focus on, I'll focus on two disciples specifically next week. One will be Judas and the other Peter. Those are two contrasting differences. And so we'll take a look at those two lives. But you're right, exactly. Judas, when Jesus served both Judas and Peter, yet he knows that one of them will be the ones that betray him. Yeah, yeah. That must have been heartbreaking. So imagine this. I mean, you know, Judas, by the way, was the treasurer out of all the whole group, which means he was the one that people trusted with their money more than anyone else in the group. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Very good. Yes, yes. Hi, Connie.
If you'll indulge me a little bit, talking about joy, my 18-year-old granddaughter, which is one of nine, mm-hmm. Got back from Africa last Saturday, mm-hmm. and she has a passion for traveling. And she described it as when you add Jesus into the mix, mm-hmm. the only word that describes that feeling is joy. But she goes on to say, I was reminded that no matter how hard I try, I will never know the plans God has for me. He has such a greater plan than I would ever be able to piece together. Mm. And I learned to find peace in that. Mm. Going on this trip, I was expecting to bring Jesus and joy into these people's lives. But they reminded me of what was important. They showed me how to worship the Lord in a way I'd never seen. They taught me to leave shame and embarrassment at the feet of the Lord. Mm. Truly, truly the best experience of my life. And I'll forever be grateful to the Lord for taking me to Zambia.
Yeah, yeah, and that's so true. By the way, even my trip to Korea, in this World Life Institute, is, you know, I told you that it's situated in like a mission center. It's almost like a retreat center, and everything is so humble. And you know, we're here in Texas, everything is so big, you know, and even the meals they were eating were so humble and modest. And it was, and the director. He and his wife are some of the most joyful people I've ever met. And they live together with their daughter in that one apartment. I call it apartment, but it's about 500 square feet. And three of them are living in that house or apartment. And they gave me a tour, and I said, how do three of you live in this? And yet they're the most joyful people I've ever seen. And so it was as you know, those of you who've been on mission trips, where it does more for you than what you could ever do for those people. And so it was such a great time for me to get a dose of that kind of humility. And so when they offered for me to come next year for 2 weeks, I jumped at it. And so I'll be teaching actually John for 2 weeks there next year. And so when that chance was given, I'm like, yes, sign me up. And so, again, it's something that everyone has to raise their own funds to go there. So it's like a mission trip to go. So it was such a blessed trip for me to go and do that. Yeah. What else? Dan, go ahead. We're back there.
In the scripture where it says, think of others better than yourself, I'm pretty quick to judge. I'm sure no one here can relate. Reading the scriptures, I've learned that what God has told me is justice is mine, and you would be worse mm-hmm. if it wasn't for my grace. Mm-hmm. So that has helped me not be so quick to judge. Mm-hmm. Or when I do, put the brakes on and see, okay, I should, instead of judging, of course, if it's a sin, it's wrong. But as far as a person, pray, have compassion, and pray that the grace that God has given me may be extended to that person as well.
Thanks, Dan. Yeah. Someone had a yeah, go ahead.
Can you elaborate more on the Peter's response, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head? I think the head is about like cleansing of thoughts or having a pure thoughts, but I'm not sure about the hands.
I'm not sure I would go that far. I think it's more of a symbolic act. Peter didn't really realize what Jesus was saying. But I think, as has been mentioned here, he was really talking about salvation. And so what he was saying is that they've been cleansed in their whole body in terms of salvation. But on a daily living, they're going to sin. And when they do sin, that we need to come to Jesus and confess. Yeah? And there is a daily accounting of sin that we need to deal with. And that's akin to washing our feet. That makes sense? Yeah. So when you and I come and confess our sins to God, if all of us are saved, if we're saved, then we don't need to be confessing our sins to be saved. Okay. That was an once for all act that was already completed. Yes. But we do need a daily accounting of sin in terms of, because when you and I sin, our fellowship with God is broken. That need to be mended. That need to be restored. That makes sense? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. Any other comments or thoughts? Those are really good questions. Yes, Connie back there.
My dad was a very humble man. He was strong, and he was loving. He grew up with polio, and one leg was shorter than the other, and so he had to wear a special shoe. Mm. And so for our 9.5-year-old grandson, Barrett, he's named for my dad, Barrett William, and I'm writing a letter to him about his granddad. And one of the things that you just made me think about and what you were saying was, Daddy was never angry. He didn't get to go off to war with all his cousins. We lived on a tobacco farm. That's where he grew up, in a small area. Mm. And he never had anger. He never resorted to drugs for the pain, and he was a mentor to so many of the young men in the community. Mm. And it just made me so proud thinking about the fact that he was humble. Mm. And the word William does mean bold, protector, and we keep telling Barrett that. And I just thank you for everything you brought this morning, because it adds that much more to what we will share with him about how important his name is. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for that, Connie. Thank you. Yeah. By the way, Dr. Toussaint also had polio, and he walked with that kind of a limp. But he was a giant of a man, wasn't he? Yeah. I love studying and learning under him. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. He always reminded me of the Apostle Paul, who had that the thorn in the flesh that, you know, each time he asked, Jesus' answer was no. And the reason was because my grace is sufficient for you. And all of us have those kinds of limps or other things that remind us of our weakness, yes? But it's in those weaknesses that we find grace in what he does in and through us. Yeah, very good. Anybody else? No. All right. Well, let me pray for us in our time together. Our Father, thank you for your eternal word. Thank you for humility that is exemplified and personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we're also called to serve one another and to exemplify that humility in our relationships. And thank you for so many around us who model that humility. And may we encourage them this week in that kind of humility that they personify each and every day. And we thank you for our faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for this week as we go from here, that you would keep us safe. And may we live out all that we profess. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Stephen. It's great to have you back. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.